Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
I love my wife. Just thought I would start off with that here this morning. Rob Pugh gave me this shirt. I wear this a lot of places. Puts a little smile on people's face, especially women. You know, women, and deepest desire of a woman's heart, I've never been a woman, but I've married one and produced a couple daughters and a couple granddaughters, so I kind of understand women. You know, women, more than anything, they really, really desire to be loved, protected, feel secure. That's what a man's supposed to do. Not to hoard over them, not to say, oh, yeah, well, I'm the boss and this is what it's going to be. The truth is that there comes times in every marriage and every marital relationship that somebody's got to be the boss and somebody's got to make a decision. At some point, the old sign that Harry Truman had on his desk, the buck stops here. Sometimes that applies to men and marriages. And the truth is, men, if you're doing your job right, you don't make those decisions just because you want to be right, but because you do exactly what your Heavenly Father would do. You do it because your greatest desire is to love and protect those who are around you. And anytime we get off of that beaten path and understand some of the struggles Michelle and I have had, they're not struggles, but some of the tension that's come into our lives over Sky High and all the stuff that's going on up there are, dare I say it, from her heart, cries of discomfort or worry or whatever. And it's hard when you're a guy and you're a man and the head of your family, to stand up and make difficult decisions, even though knowing they will cause temporary pain or discomfort for those that you love. It's a really, really difficult thing to do. As my friend Chad Estes has said a number of times, your emotions will betray you. And that's why I believe the Lord made men the head of the household, because if hopefully, men are not emotional, as emotional. Men, hopefully, when they make decisions, are far more logical than women will ever be. And it, just because our natures are different, we think differently. That's not bigotry. That's not sexism. That's realism. That's science. As Michelle has said to me a number of times, I don't know what our children would have turned out like had I had to raise them myself. Why? Because the love of a mother's heart is hard to discipline her children. And I'll bet you guys, all of you men right now, in your own situation, you look at your children, even if they're grown. Your mother the wife is always trying to protect the children. In fact, protect the children from you. That's where conflicts come in marriages. When you say to your wife in the quiet moments that you have together, when you're talking about one of your children, and you as the husband, you as the father say, that's it. I'm not going to permit that anymore. And the wife at that point tends to undermine what you've said because she is emotional. And she loves differently than what a man loves. And she looks at her children and she understands that the decision that you're about to make is going to cause those children discomfort, not harm, but discomfort. And she intercedes and she steps in between and tries to cover the child with her wings. I don't know why I'm talking about that, other than I know a lot of you are dealing with those situations. Grown children, for the most part, grown children. And I would say this, dads, men, in the end, whether it comes out right or not, You have got to be true to your own self. What you believe. I would rather make an action and have it fail than not make one and have it fail. At least I tried. That's not what the world teaches us. See, we look at you look at men, this latest snowflakes. I got a mint in my mouth, Vic. These snowflake men that we see in America. The left produces womanly men. So what do you mean by that, Coach? Left produces men who think and act like women. Have any of you guys watched Antifa? Have you watched these guys who are out in the streets with masks on and they're throwing rocks and they're hitting people with sticks? And have you noticed how these are just sissy boys? They're just sissy boys. Have you also ever noticed when these guys are out on the streets and they're running in and they're throwing rocks, they're constantly stopping and looking behind them because the last thing they want is a confrontation. So they throw a rock and they turn around and make sure there's nobody coming to get them. A lot of guys, real men, when they storm into a battle, they count on somebody else having their back. And when we see the effeminization of men, what happens is then men begin to react based on emotions. All you gotta do is look at our laws, look at our legal system, look at our justice system, our injustice system. Emotion has now entered into our laws, emotion. What do you think a woman's right to choose is all about? It's not a rational decision. It's not a legal decision. It's an emotional decision that a woman has a right to do whatever she wants with her own body. That is an emotional decision. And clearer heads should prevail in a situation like that. And that should be reflected in the law. And people say, well, you can't legislate morality. Well, what a lie that is. That's all laws do is regulate morality. The problem is, what's the standard of that morality? When there was no king in Israel, the Bible says, every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's where we are today. Well, what's that Oprah says? I just lost the phrase in my head. In other words, situational ethics is that may be right for you, but it's not right for me. See, there's no king in Israel. There's no standard there. And America survived and we thrived when we had a common standard. How about this one? When public officials didn't lie. Now public officials lie and the people say, oh, well, what do you expect? He's a politician. We accept their standard. That's what's going on. So I would put my shirt on today because I always want to, no matter what the decision is I'm making, I want my wife to know I love her. At the heart and the root of every decision I make is my love for her and our family. And sometimes men have to step in and make uncomfortable decisions for the good of the family. And then at the end, you gotta be willing to live with it. If it turns out bad, you made the wrong decision. Some man out there can say amen. You're going to live the rest of your life with your wife's telling you, I told you so. But that is the risk that you run. When it was 4th and 1, and we're on the 5-yard line, I couldn't take a poll of what play we should run. I couldn't do it. I couldn't take a poll of the fans. Should we kick a field goal here? Or should we? I couldn't do it. I had to make a decision and live with it. And our football team always knew that I had their best interest at heart, that I was going to make the call that gave us the best chance of winning. That's what a marriage relationship needs to be. That's what a family relationship should be. When I get to the point where I'm making the decision based on what's best for me or what makes me feel good, now I'm off target. I'm off target. And I've made some decisions in my life that I greatly regret. I'm not going to run down through the litany of them. But I know this. What's that old song? But darling, my intentions were the best. Are your intentions always the best? That's where you got to test your heart and man up and do what you believe to be the right thing in accordance to what God would have you to do. So I don't know where that came from. That was 9 minutes from my heart because I believe a lot of people a lot. This is a Flea Flicker Friday, by the way. So just flicking something for us out there on the table. Anybody have a comment on that? No? Yep. Come on in. Let me look at my schedule here. No comments. What's the matter, man? You afraid to say something? Just kidding. All right. Up and running. Anybody want to flick something? Before I throw something on the table, anybody got want to flick something?
Yeah. Good morning, Coach.
Morning, Vic. That was your flick?
No, my flick is Larry's demon that he was. Well, he saw him eye to eye. That's what it is. All those demons are activated.
But, you know, Ryan Duncan's here. And Ryan Duncan is going to leave here. He's going to leave and go to up work with Russ Dizdar this weekend. And Ryan, we were having a discussion yesterday, or I think it was yesterday. Ryan did great work yesterday. And he talked about the eyes actually changing. When you're dealing with someone who's possessed, if you watch closely in their eyes, sometimes the color of the eye will change. Sometimes the pupil's dilation will change. That there is, in fact, often another person inside that person. We're not taught this. We don't recognize it. And I've become more and more aware. You can see people shift to a new, something just comes over. Everybody knows what I'm talking about, right?
Amen.
And so we have to understand that. Maybe it's not possession, maybe it's oppression, maybe it's influence, whatever. The Bible calls them, I believe, familiar spirits. And by familiar spirits, I mean this. You have a propensity to fall back upon a behavior that you're comfortable with. When a certain situation arises and you feel uncomfortable, this is how you always respond. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's, I don't want to make my wife mad. I don't want to try to cover her. I know people who, some fight, some flight. And you know these people that when the situation occurs, when you're going to go deal with somebody on a difficult situation, you're trying to figure out before you get there how they're going to react. You don't want to be off guard. How's he or she going to react? And for the most part, you're trying to figure out, is this person going to flight or fight? Which one is it going to be? Because you want to be prepared for which one that is. And I can promise you this. You probably know what the reaction is going to be from past experiences. And so that familiar spirit that a person falls back into is one that has always, hear me, fear is a primary emotion. Anger is a secondary emotion. When someone gets angry, it's because they're fearful. Now, not shaken fearful, but something about them is being challenged that is very, very uncomfortable to them. And so that when you talk about change coming into a person's life, fear arises. And when fear arises, if you watch somebody close enough, you know what their reaction is going to be. One of the hardest things for us to do as born-again believers, I think, is to push down that carnal nature, that way of reacting that I've always reacted. And we like to say, well, that's the way Dobbin Myers are. My old man was like that, and I'm like that. Well, that's just the way I am. Well, it's not the way you're supposed to remain, see? It's not. You're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, transformed by the way you think. And I think we would all do a good job, a better job, if we did some self-evaluation and ask yourself, well, how do I respond? What's the pattern in my life that my wife sees? Because a lot of times we don't even recognize them. I can read Michelle like a book. And she can read me like a book. And I know when she does something or I do something, I know what her reaction will be. Why? It's a familiar spirit. That's one of the most difficult things for us to get beyond. Because ultimately, your desire and my desire is to protect me. You want to protect you and I want to protect me. I don't want to feel uncomfortable and you don't want to feel uncomfortable. So when something comes that we have to deal with it, neither one of us want to feel uncomfortable. And so we fall back on those patterns that we've all fallen back on. I could tell you some more stories about it, but I'm not going to at this time. I feel like I'm a dime store psychologist here, and I don't mean to be. But I'm trying to open your eyes to understand this. When you get mad, you're really afraid. You're really afraid. And what is it? Afraid that you're going to lose control, afraid somebody's not going to love you, afraid that you're going to be made uncomfortable, and it comes out as anger. I can tell you right now, if I go out and start working on a piece of machinery, change a tire on a mower, sharpen the blades, anything that requires me to get hold of a wrench and a screwdriver, I can tell you this, I'm ready to fight before I even start. Because I know that I'm going to hit some moment of frustration. And I can remember many times watching my father repair the lawnmower. Remember when he just had push mowers, little push mower? And he'd be, and I can remember many times my dad kicking the mower saying, "That's some buck. That's some buck." He'd kick it. And I do that. That's how I react. It's exactly how I react. Now, what was the anger? Fearful. What was he fearful about? I don't know. I guess I'm fearful of being exposed that I don't know how to fix this stupid mower that everybody else knows how to do. So if we could get a little greater insight, let the Holy Spirit give you some insight into you, why you react the way you do emotionally. Your problem in your marriage is you. Don't ever forget that. If you spend all your time trying to change your spouse, there's your problem. Change you. When Michelle and I get into one, and we get into them every once in a while. I'm giving away a secret, honey. I'm sorry. I give away one of my trade secrets. I go pray with her. You can't stay mad at somebody you pray for and with. You just can't. You just can't. Break through that ice. No, you're all on the same team and all heading the same direction. Sorry for the marriage counseling this morning. I think it's important to throw that out there. Anybody come on in? No?
Yep. I'll amen what you just said. About praying with your wife, if you want to keep your marriage strong. I just want to encourage people, what we've been doing, and it ties in with John Diamond's appeal to heaven. What we've been doing is for 21 days praying Daniel 9, 3 through the end of that chapter. And if you read that and just substitute the word America for Jerusalem, I think a lot of it applies to our country. And so, you know, we're, Second Chronicles 7:14 says to pray, turn from our wicked ways and pray. But I think Daniel, that chapter in Daniel, second 9 through the end of the chapter, is really a good prayer. So that's what we're doing. And then we're fasting two meals a day for 21 days. So
Connor, pull that up there. Daniel, where is it, Glenn?
Second 9 through the end of the, I'm sorry.
Daniel
9, okay. Verse 3 through the end of the chapter.
Daniel 9, can you pull that up there for us?
And then just substitute Jerusalem, or substitute America for Jerusalem. See, I think it applies.
Okay, let me get it up here. Daniel 9, beginning with verse what?
3.
And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Glenn's mixing his prayer with fasting. If you're just fasting and you're not praying, you're just on a diet. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, Oh Lord, the great and dreadful God. Think about that term a minute. Dreadful God. Dreadful. Whew. Keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments. Larry, that's conditional, isn't it, Larry? Keeping the commandments and mercy to them that love him. Huh? It's not a universal thing here, folks. And to keep them that keep, love them that keep his commandments. We have sinned, we've committed iniquity, and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from the precepts and from thy judgment. That's a confession, isn't it? Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants and thy prophets, which spake in the name of our kings, our princes, our fathers, our elected officials, our presidents, our congressmen, our senators, and all and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto you, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of America, and to the inhabitants of America, and to all America that are near and that are far off through the countries, whether they have driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. He's making the case here that what's happening with our elected officials happened because of our own personal sin. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Time out. So we are getting the leaders we deserve because it's the judgment of God. Yea, all Americans have transgressed the law, even by departing that they might not obey the voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us. Why? Because we have departed from the law. And the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, not for us. He spoke some words against us and against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us a great evil. Oh, my Lord. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as has been done upon America. As is written in the laws of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth. We didn't pray for that. We didn't say, Lord, we are sorry, and please guide us to truth. Therefore has the Lord watched all the evil, and he brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all of his works, which he doeth, because we did not obey his voice. My goodness. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of bondage with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned and we've done wickedly. We are murdering babies. We are destroying the family. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let your anger and your fury be turned away from Washington, D.C., or wherever government is housed. Let it be turned away from that city to the holy mountain. Because of our sins and for all the iniquities of our fathers, America and thy people have become a reproach to all that are before us. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of Glenn and Corinne, and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, and do it for the Lord's sake. O God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and behold our desolations, the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, no, Lord, but rather for thy great mercies. Have mercy on us, Lord. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. America. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people, America, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yeah, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, he touched me. Gabriel touched me about the time of evening oblation. And he informed me, and he talked with me, and he said, hey, Dan, I'm now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Wow, Lord, we need that. At the beginning of your supplications, the commandment came forth. And I've come to show you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, understand this matter. Consider this vision, what I'm about to tell you. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and make an end of sins and make reconciliation for sins, to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild America, whoa, flipped on me there, Connor. There we go. To rebuild America unto the Messiah, the Prince, it shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Boy, that would take some digging into. But we have to stand up and face the fact that we're in the mess we're in because of our own personal sin. Amen. Good word there, Glenn. Let me show you a couple things here real quickly. Connor, I don't know if we can do this. I'm doing this for Randy Lunsford. I don't know, Randy, did you have your grandbaby? Is he in here today? Randy called us yesterday. Well, we spoke to him a couple times yesterday because, you know, he loaned us the skid steer. Ryan Duncan jumped on that skid steer yesterday. He looked like a pro. Randy was down in Florida where his first grandchild was being born. Randy's not in here with us. I know he'll come in later, but I want Randy to see what this bobcat has done for us. I think Connor's trying to get it up here. Folks, look at this. I want you to look. This is Ryan Duncan jumped on that bobcat as we're clearing out brush. And I want everyone to know how many man hours Randy's heart saved us. Go ahead and play this. It's only about 30 seconds. We did this all day long. Look at that thing, that bobcat. How many man hours would have taken us to pick those things up and drag it out? So, Randy, that one's for you, brother. God bless you. We had a great meeting yesterday. Also, Pastor Bill Dumphy, who's a builder, came by, and Larry is an architect that came with him. And boy, we got some great advice yesterday. Breathe more easily about what's going up up there and this whole thing. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Do you want me to do that, Lord? Okay, I'll do it, Lord. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. I want you to see a promise of the Lord that we're standing on, and it's happening every day. Bob Evans left yesterday, and he's coming back. He drove home, and he's coming back today. I'm trying to encourage all of you. Let's start right here. This is, am I not an apostle, Paul says? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? He's writing to the people, the church of Corinth. He said, if I be not an apostle unto others, ye doubtless I am to you. Yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship is you. Apostleship are those who... Hey, Connor, let's make this very, very clear, buddy. Go to Webster's Dictionary, if we can get that up there real quick, and let's look up what Webster says about an apostle. O-S-T-L, there you go. What's an apostle? Apostle is a person deputed to execute some important business. But appropriately, a disciple of Christ commissioned to preach the gospel. The title of apostle is applied to the church, to Christ himself. Among the Jews, the title is given to officers who were sent into distant provinces as visitors on commission to see the laws observed. An apostle in Greek liturgy is a book contained of the epistles printed in order. In other words, an apostle is an overseer, a one who says, we need to do this, and then people do it. That's what an apostle does, okay? Paul had 12 apostles. Okay, so let's go back to where we were real quickly, because I want to show you something here. It's important. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? He says, don't apostles eat? Don't they eat and drink? Have not apostles the power to lead about a sister or a wife as well as other apostles? As the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? In other words, I got a family. How can I be apostle to all of you and not take care of my family? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? He said, if I'm going to be an apostle and I'm going to serve the people, do I have to have a job? Although I believe, by the way, in bivocational pastors, I believe that. But here's what I want you to see. Scripture's clear. Who goes to warfare at any time at his own charges? What soldier goes to war and has to buy his own ammo? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't get to eat of the fruit thereof? If you're going to plant an apple tree, don't you get to eat some of the apples off of the tree? Or who feeds a flock and doesn't get to drink of the milk of the flock, Paul's saying. Say I these things as a man, or say I not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for the oxen? Or saith he it according for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, that this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. So if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So Paul said this, those who preach the gospel live off the gospel, but it shouldn't be hoarded over people. Paul said, I didn't take your salary, didn't do that. But when I came, you fed me. We all fed. When I gave you spiritual things, you took care of my physical needs. And that's why I have no trouble saying Sky High belongs to us, man. It belongs to us. And we all have an obligation to be part of it. As Mark Trump would say, time, talent, treasures.
Let me interject something, Coach. Hey, just something I've been thinking about. Keeping in tune with the Salt and Light Brigade and the Air Force and the infantry. But I think what we need is we need more quartermasters. Mm-hmm. Okay, those are the people that can't be the workers on the scene, but they can provide supplies, and that would be in the form of financial resources, yes, so we can get the job done. So
that's right, man.
Join the quartermaster team, the quartermaster club.
And how about this? How many of you have considered, blaming myself, in your area of influence, doing a little fundraiser for what we're trying to do? See, what we're going to do. I just see the vision so clearly. We are going to train. I said to Mark Trump yesterday. It was two days ago. I now envision little cabins, little small cabins, not big cabins, where fathers and sons are going to come to a Christian camp. We're going to train them in Christian government. We're going to train them in survival skills. We're going to teach them how to hunt. We're going to teach them how to fish. We're going to teach them how to cut firewood. That when fathers and sons leave this place, they're going to be equipped for the for the works of the ministry. That's what I see happening. And I think that is a vision that we all ought to be able to become part of and be able to say, I can get behind that. And the point that I'm trying to make, and I, listen, please, I'm trying to help set you free, okay? Trying to help set you free. This shouldn't be a burden for anybody. Shouldn't be a burden for anybody. And it says right here, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live off of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. I got so blessed to watch Bob Evans went home and is coming back because he was blessed to serve. Okay, I'll shut up because it sounds like I'm begging. I'm not begging. I'm trying to help you become part of it. Let this flow into your life. Let what's going on in there. You have an investment in this, a spiritual investment in it that you're going to reap benefits of. You are going to. Your family's going to. Or how about this? Somebody you don't even know gets radically saved and transformed as a result of the gift that you sowed into it. It's a part of the crown you're going to have. Now let's move on. Hey, I wanted to show you this. First thing on there, Connor. I want to do a little bit of house cleaning here. Lou Rockwell, the very first thing. Did you guys? This is amazing. Think about this one, fellas. Click on that, Connor. Click on that says there are more $100 belts. Right there, the $1. Click on where it says $1 belt at the bottom. Right there, bud. Click on that. No. No. Click right here. There, down, down. In circulation, then one belt. Click on that. Yes. Yes. There are more $100 bills in circulation than $1 bills. For the first time in history, think about that. How old were you before you first held a $100 bill? How old were you? Never saw a $100 bill when I was growing up. Ever saw one. And now there are more $100 bills in circulation than $1 bills. What's that tell you about inflation, huh? What's that tell you? That $500,000 home that you have, they have to have $100 bills because they've inflated the money so much. Unbelievable, isn't it? And more recently, the amount of U.S. currency in circulation outside the United States has now exceeded 70%. 70% of American dollars are now outside of the United States being passed around. What's that tell you again? $1.7 trillion in circulation. That's all we have. As Americans have moved increasingly toward debt and credit cards, the rest of the world has begun sucking U.S. dollars beyond belief. Anyone who questions whether the U.S. dollar is the reserve currency while the cash is not being held by governments or central banks, the people are now hoarding U.S. dollars at record levels. Having some cash might not be such a bad thing. Unbelievable, huh? Now, let me show you another one that coincides with that. Connor, banks steal your money. Banks steal your money. This, I just, it's like, you know, the Lord got me talking about this a couple days ago, and then boom, here's this, and boom, here's this. It's over. The planned theft of your bank deposits, prepare for it or fall victim to it. This just happened, friends. The Fed and the banks would like to make holding cash and gold as difficult and inconvenient as possible. The goal is to have those funds deposited in the banking system where they will be subject to negative returns. In addition, the government would like for us to convert everything into traceable and trackable deposits or assets because they are still plotting and planning to implement a wealth tax. They can't tax you on what they don't know that you own. Say it again. They can't tax you on gold you have hidden in your house. They can't do that. Therefore, they are intentionally making it difficult and now dangerous to hold cash and gold with no safe deposit boxes available for storage. Watch this. Key points. Scroll down, Connor. Here's some key points. New oppressive restrictions are being placed on safe deposit boxes, specifically targeting gold and silver. On June 3rd, 2019, Key Bank of Cleveland sent out a letter to their customers entitled, Important Change of Terms for Key Bank Safe Deposit. In it, they outlined the following changes. Are you with me now? Stay with me. Go on down, Connor. The bank limited the amount of value in your safe deposit box in the bank, $25,000. You're not allowed to have more than that in the deposit. You can no longer, these are bank rules they're just now implementing, okay? By starting with this point, By starting with this point, it would lead one to believe that this letter was primarily addressing an insurance issue, but not so. Because the second point tells us this. Watch. You can no longer store gold bullion or non-collectible domestic or foreign currency in your box. You have a safety deposit box in the bank. You can no longer put gold in it. No longer. Why in the world is it their business to tell you that you can't store perfectly legal cash and gold in your safe deposit box? It clearly is not an insurance issue, since point one is made to deny liability. It's up to the customer to secure or not secure separate insurance for their valuables. Okay. Without question, the bank is targeting cash and gold bullion specifically. Three, KeyBank, this is what they're telling us now. KeyBank now has the right to drill and enter into your safety deposit box to ensure your box and everything inside it is kept secure. Yeah, right. So now they can break into your safety deposit box. And if you got gold and silver in there and it's more than it's supposed to be, guess who's going to get it? Four, the bank has the right to move boxes and or contents to a new location without any liability. What? See, you're dumb enough to think a new location means a different bank. No, no. A new location might mean into their pocket. These are profoundly intrusive, restrictive, and outrageous changes to the privacy of safe deposit boxes. The question we must ask ourselves is, why are they doing it and why now? Keep in mind, KeyBank's a very large bank. 138 billion in assets, 1,100 branches, 15 states, 18,000 employees. Okay. Oh, boy. What is that saying? If you don't own it, if you can't hold it, you don't own it.
Yeah, Dave, I think the bigger question is, why would anybody keep anything of value in a safety deposit box?
Well, because they think the bank's safe. But Roger, it's very clear. Once you deposit it in that bank, it's their money.
Well, I think it reads that way. But more importantly, if there is a problem, those doors are going to be locked, and they're not going to open when you want it to be open.
That's right.
Yeah, how are you going to get in there to get your money out when you want it if the bank's doors are locked?
Yeah. So listen, I'm not trying to be a scaremonger here, but we got to wake up here. You guys are ahead of the crowd here, baby. You're ahead of the crowd. Cool. Anybody? God, with 43 minutes already. Anybody? Come on in.
When Homeland Security happened, 9/11, we have 72 hours to get our finances out.
Well, Joseph, what they say is going to happen. I don't know this. You're breaking up, Joseph. I didn't mean to walk on the bucket. You're breaking. Maybe it was just on my end. I'm sorry if it was just on my end. You were breaking up on my end anyway. Well, here's what I know. Oh, hang on, Scott, just a second. If the bank holidays comes, it's going to be like this. They're going to close the bank on Friday. And then they're going to tell you that they're going to reopen it on Monday. That's how it's going to happen. They're going to say we have a little crisis here. We just got to get everything in order here. So they close the bank on Friday and they tell you they're going to open it on Monday. And they may not. Don't ever forget this, folks. Please don't ever forget this. You don't have any money in the bank. You have digits in the bank. You have digits. You have numbers. When you walk into your bank and you deposit a check, first of all, that check has no value. It's a paper. You walk into your bank and you take a check someone has given you and you deposit it in your account. It shows up in your account as digits. There is no money associated with it. You understand that? It's important that we understand that. They don't put any money in the bank. They put digits in an account. And they control that account, and that account could go bye-bye overnight.
Hey, Coach.
It's a system we're in. We just have to be aware of this. Yeah, Larry?
You know, I don't know what they've done in Afghanistan, Desert Storm and everything, but over in Vietnam, about every 9 months or so, they didn't pay our American soldiers in American money. They gave us what we call funny money, or it looked like Monopoly money. It was, you know, pictures of railroads and pink and purple and all different colors and stuff, but they didn't, it was military payment certificate, MPC is what it was called.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And about every 9 months or so, they would just shut down every U.S. installation and close the entry to all of the local civilians and everything that had jobs, you know, being the barber or whatever they did it on a compound. And they wouldn't let them in, and they would set extra perimeter guards around the perimeter, and they would have an exchange day. And all American troops, now the ones out in the field, they even sent finance representatives out to the units in the field where the battle was going on and did this. And you brought all of your MPCs to a certain point, and they gave you the new MPCs for however many MPCs you gave them. In other words, they just changed the money, and then they did all this on a one-day time frame, and then the next day things went back to normal, except you had all the mama-sans and all the people that had American NPCs out there in the local economy. They couldn't change their money because they couldn't get to the exchange table because there was guards around and they couldn't get in the gate. Now, that could happen nationally.
Especially
we have a new dollar bill at any time.
Yes, that's right.
And part of the rules of exchanging could be if you bring more money to be exchanged than what your taxes show you should have, we ain't exchanging. In fact, we're going to put you in jail till we figure this out.
Wow. Love of money is the root of all evil.
Coach.
Yep.
So the way that they're going to do it, they're going to do it through these hacks. Texas was the latest one that I saw. Maryland was a few months ago. So they keep showing these little hack jobs at the state level. And then what they're going to do when they do close it about noon on Friday, they're saying we're closing the banks because we have to go ahead and work with the system. And we have to try and make it hack proof.
We're going to do an audit. Whatever they have to do, we got to do an audit. We got to close it down here in a few days.
But then you might be able to get $50 a day if you have to fight through that long line at the ATM. And as long as it doesn't run out of money, then they say it's going to open on Monday, but it won't open. It'll probably open till Wednesday or Thursday. And then at that time, they'll start doing the SDRs, the special drawing rights. And just like Larry said, you know, when they start changing the monies, the dollar or whatever that they're going to do, when they do start issuing the SDR, the new SDR, that's when it's going to get kind of hairy.
Amen. Amen. Hey, boys, I don't want to get bogged down on the finances, okay? We all got it. We all get it. We all get it. I want to finish finish with this occult objects in your house. There's a little bit of a potpourri here today that we got going on. Do you guys know what charged objects are? Well, this is a video from a gentleman named Stephen Bancar. Stephen spoke at one of the Hear the Watchman conferences. He's a former New Ager, deep into the occult. And this little video said, you wonder why some crazy things are happening in your house? You wonder why some crazy things are going on? This is about 7 minutes. Occult charged objects in your house. And maybe you aren't even aware of. You say, well, Coach, why would it be? Well, maybe it's some old relic that Grandma had, and you kept it because Grandma gave it to you. Or you saw something, you went to a yard, say, oh, that's pretty. I like that. That would look good hanging on the wall. And you go buy something and you bring it into your home. And this thing gives legal rights, permission to the demonic world. It's about 7 minutes. Go ahead and play this. A cult object in your house gives demons legal ground. Go ahead, play that, Connor.
Have you ever wondered why some books or objects feel inherently Hindu or inherently pagan or inherently esoteric? The reason is because these objects and books and tools, they are charged with a spiritual frequency that matches the delusion that powers are trying to create in the spiritual realm. And by holding on to these things, we are creating a bridge between these supernatural realities, what the Bible calls heavenly places that are ruled by demonic principalities, and our life, our home, our soul. And so in this video, we're going to talk a little bit about the power of occult objects, why it's so important to get them out of your house, out of your life, and we're going to go through a list of things that you should either burn or just throw in the garbage. The reason why an object, an idol, a book can feel inherently Hindu is because of the spiritual signature, the spiritual vortex, if you will, that it is tied to in the astral realm, in the spiritual realm. And so principalities that have been set over Hinduism, for example, the false gods of Hinduism, we don't just interact with the demon gods, we interact with the spiritual playing field that the demon gods have worked night and day trying to create. And this playing field gets attached and yoked onto our consciousness and becomes a part of the lens that we see reality through. And occult objects and divination tools, they are the bridge between these false spiritual playing fields created by principalities and the natural world. It's how they infiltrate and advance their kingdom here. It's through these objects. And so just like everyone in the New Age believes, and just like every ancient culture ever believed, these objects aren't just pieces of decor. They contain intrinsic spiritual properties, and they are owned and overseen by demonic authorities. And so the question we should be asking ourselves is, what is a Shiva idol connected to in the spirit? What is a book like The Journey of Souls connected to in the spirit realm? What spiritual ties are there between this book and the spiritual powers that the Bible talks about in the book of Ephesians? The Bible says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so these objects, what they're really meant to do is yoke your consciousness to a false spiritual delusion, energize you in this delusion. And because demons have legal ground, legal right to these objects in the spirit, what it does is it gives demons legal right to oppress you, to weigh on your spirit, your consciousness, your soul, an atmosphere in your house. And it can have just brutal effects on your spiritual health. For me, when I got saved, my house was still full of idols. And I couldn't figure out why some rooms in my house just felt so dark and scary. I didn't even want to go in there. It didn't feel like that until after I came to Christ. And then I would just look at a room in my house and I'd be like, I'm not going in there. It's because my room was full of idols and books, just like these ones. And I realized that these books are not just filled with false information, but that they are giving spiritual powers right of way into my life and into my house. Because the truth is, you can still live under the influence of an occult spirit even after being born again. And one of the main ways you open yourself up to this is by keeping these demonically charged tools in your house. This may result in some of the following symptoms: an unsound mind, a double mind, a cloudy head, feeling of disorientation or vertigo, a heaviness or a haziness in certain rooms in your house, a spiritual urge or addictive pull to go back into the occult, a weakness in the Holy Spirit, like you feel like you don't have an open heaven over your head, you can't connect with God properly. It can also result in nightmares, spiritual attacks, straight up demonic manifestations in your house, and last but not least, poor spiritual discernment. It's hard to have our discernment fully possessed by the Holy Spirit if we are under oppression from occultic spirits. And right now we're going to go through a list of things that should be burnt. And I recommend burning them because that's what they did in the book of Acts. We'll take a look at that in a little bit. Right now we're going to go through a list of some objects that will give these principalities legal ground into your life and into your consciousness and into your house. So the first thing is books. Occult books, New Age books, Gnostic books, esoteric books, transcendentalist books, Hindu books, Buddhist books, yoga books, any books that advocate reincarnation, crystals, aliens, universalism, pantheism, the use of drugs, spiritism, sorcery, magic, mysticism, channeling, quote-unquote spiritual awakening, any false version of Jesus, Atlantis, theosophy, etc. I would also recommend including fiction books in here that contain these themes in them. It says in Galatians 5:20 that idolatry and sorcery are works of the flesh, and that those who practice these things will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. It further says in Revelation 21:8 that those who practice these things will have their place in the lake of fire. Or we could look in Deuteronomy 18, verse 12, where it says, whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. So God does not want us involved in these practices. These practices are worthy of hellfire precisely because it is communion with demons, as it says elsewhere in Scripture. And there are far better forms of entertainment out there that don't glorify the satanic kingdom. You're going to want to get rid of card decks, tarot cards, angel decks, ascended master decks, fairy and elf decks, fortune-telling decks, magic card decks, anything like this. You're going to want to get rid of idols and statues, Buddha statues, Hindu idols, dragons, fairy, elves, pagan gods, Greek mythology statues. There's a reason why idol worship is equated with demon worship in Revelation 9:20 and Deuteronomy 32:17. And it's because of what these idols are representing in the spirit and what they're linked to in the spirit. It's not because God's a bigot, it's because he knows what's going on. The next thing you're going to want to get rid of is crystals. Crystal balls, crystal wands, crystal jewelry, crystal stones, anything that's been used for divination, spiritism, and witchcraft. I'll do a whole video on crystals another time, but there's a reason why they're in every single metaphysical shop. So just chuck them. You're going to want to get rid of clothing items with pagan symbols, anything with all-seeing eyes or the flower of life, anything with a witchcraft symbol on it or an esoteric symbol. You're going to want to get rid of CDs, like meditation music, chanting, any music with occult, satanic, or esoteric themes. You're going to want to get rid of tapestries, jewelry, posters, movies and DVDs, trinkets, masks, dream catchers, incense, sage, pendants, anything like this. These things all play a role in opening up your spirit to being yoked, to being spiritually oppressed and energized in a delusion about who you are, about who God is, and about how spirituality works. They create ties between your consciousness and the principalities that have been set over these practices and over these worldviews, which makes it harder for you to see the truth because it's like having an extra set of blinders over your eyes. There's a really interesting scripture in Acts 19, verse 19, where it reads, a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So this is about $10,000 worth of magic books, and they got rid of them permanently. They didn't donate them to other sorcerers. They didn't try to sell them and make a profit. We don't want to be recycling them back into the satanic kingdom to be used by other people to pervert other people's spirituality. We want to get rid of them permanently and just rid them off the face of the planet if we can by burning them. And you will have so much more peace and freedom and wholeness and clarity of mind when you rid your life from these objects. Thanks for watching. I hope this has been helpful to you in some way, and I'll see you guys in the next video.
Wow, huh? Wow. So just kind of a final heads up here on Friday, take an inventory around your house. And, you know, most of you have not purposely brought these things into your homes. You haven't done it on purpose. But if we believe in, as Mark would teach, energy and all that stuff, man, data, wavelengths, it connects to the occult. So things you bought at yard sales, things you had when you were younger, you didn't even know. Like I used to wear a fraternity ring. And then I took it off because what was on it? That all that's ask is about money, right? It's all kinds of occult stuff on top of money. Should we burn all of our money? I don't know. Hey, somebody help me wrap it up here. Got just a couple minutes left.
Hey, Coach, have you ever looked at a Masonic Bible? You ever opened one up?
No.
Well, right there in the first few pages, guess who's in the first few pages? Osiris.
But Alan, well, that's a whole nother. I've been doing some research, folks, on the Kabbalah, on the Talmud. I have to tell you something. Some pretty wicked stuff there, folks. Now, they're going to call me anti-Semitic because I said that. But the reality of it is it's the truth. Then I'm going to say something else that you're not going to want to hear, but I'm going to say it anyway. Catholic Church, the Catholic religion, it's all about these objects. All about objects. Took a friend into an evangelical church with me one time, and it was a great service. And when the service was over and we left, she said, man, there aren't any statues in there. Oh, we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices, right? You can't serve two masters, folks. You can't be You can't be asked. Oh, well, you know where I'm going with that. You know, I'm going to try to get out of here before I get myself in too much trouble. Walk around your house, walk into your children's room and see what they have in their room. You wonder why you're walking and living in a fog. There's something in your house that's giving off mixed messages and could be blinding or blocking your direct communication with the Holy Spirit. I'm not an expert on it, but sure seems real to me. God bless y'all. Tomorrow's Saturday, isn't it? We'll see you on Monday.